Our study tonight is in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 19 through 33, God's future deliverance of Judah in great security. Though Judah in Isaiah's day had failed to trust the Lord for blessing versus turning to Egypt, the Messianic kingdom was coming when God would truly bless his people, and Isaiah 30:18 shows he longed for that era. We covered verse 18, you'll recall, last week. Well, we study Isaiah 30, 19 to 33, where God's future deliverance of Judah is predicted for lessons and insight on heeding the Lord in our era. So I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at the passage. Isaiah 30, beginning at verse 19, and going to the end of the chapter. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear thee, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You shall defile also the covering of the graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as menstruous cloth, and thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence. Then shall he get the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. And that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young donkeys that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which has been winnowed with a shovel and with a fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Over the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger. And the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is as a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach in the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come to the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the ground staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yes, for the king is prepared, he has made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, does kindle it. Okay, some pretty heavy wording in the King's English we need to go through and kind of sort it out. In Isaiah 30, 19 to 26, God through Isaiah predicted the blessings of the Messianic kingdom when God would finally be able to bless his people the way he had always wanted to bless them. It's interesting, in Scripture, the Lord longs to bless his people. Even back in Exodus 20, when God was giving all his fearsome fireworks there on Mount Sinai, the people came to Moses and said, please tell God to turn off some of these fireworks. It's too scary. And Moses said, don't be terrified. God is trying to put the fear of him in you so that you'll depart from sin. Then he can bless you. See, God can't bless you when you sin, so he's trying to jar you and scare you so he can bless you. He's actually a very good God. Well, the Lord predicted that the time would come when he, and when Judah's people, would dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. That means settle down and dwell, that they would weep no more as he would graciously answer them when they call for help. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God is concerned about human grief. He's going to erase that. Currently, Judah had been given the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. That is punishment for her sin of turning to Egypt for help. But the day would come when she would see her teachers, her spiritual guides, and the prophets and the priests versus rejecting them as now. In fact, in the kingdom, even if she was temporarily wayward and confused and in the wrong path, Judah would hear the voice of God's instruction even from behind her, saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when she turned to the right hand or to the left, turning in any direction. In effect, regardless of events faced and where she was then headed, she would always have God's guidance. It's amazing. There's a tremendous need for people to sense the Lord's leading and sense the Lord's presence today. I have a Christian catalog. CBD gets mailed out to me every now and then. And in that catalog, there's book after book after book about fellowship with God, how to have fellowship with God, how to be intimate with God, as though God is somehow distant. And I just sense that there's this this vacancy in the lives of many Christians. They don't see the Lord, don't have the Lord working in their lives. Well, in the millennial kingdom especially, even if Israel is wayward and she's turned from the Lord, she's going to hear the voice of God from the backwards. Say, "Hey, this is the way, walk in it, here, over here." And God will give direction. So they're not going to lack at all for God's direction. That's a wonderful thing. Very gracious of God to do that. But if we're walking with the Lord even today, he does give his signals very clearly. Now, in that day, Judah's people would rid themselves of their idols so that God would respond by abundantly blessing their agricultural pursuits. And even on every lofty mountain and high hill, there would be brooks of fresh running water. Of course, after the enemies of God were, of course, destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. Can you imagine on the top of Mount Everest? Now, I think there's going to be traumatic changes in the topography of the earth. I don't think we're going to have mountains that high. We're going to have mountains that are probably lower. But even on the tops of mountains where people wouldn't think that there would be streams, there are going to be streams. And these would be running water. This is fresh water. We got water today from an artesian well that flows at Harwinton. It comes out of a pipe right there at the road in Clearwater Avenue. And it's really a wonderful thing that they have. It's edible water. It's approved by the state and everything. You can pick it up. It's free. But in those days, you're going to have that type of water on the tops of mountains, the hills. You can just drink right out of the stream, where in many days today, we wouldn't think of doing that. Well, light will apparently increase. The light of the moon will be as that of the sun. That's going to be a bright nighttime, isn't it? And the sun's light will be sevenfold brighter than today. And God will then bind up the brokenness of his people and heal the wounds inflicted by his blows of national discipline on Judah. Incidentally, this may be one reason why crops are going to grow so profusely. And this is why, I think it's in the book of Amos where it says the plowman will overtake the reaper. As people are reaping, they're going to turn around, right around, and plow and get the ground ready to plant again, because you're going to have year-round planting, year-round crops. Because light, plants respond to light. And if you have bright light, that's going to be something else. However, even in Isaiah's day, when Judah was far from having a perfect heart toward God, Isaiah predicted that God would graciously deliver Jerusalem from Assyria's invasion. It's interesting how the prophet will periscope way ahead, and he'll look at the millennial kingdom, and then he'll back up and he'll look at the present. Go to the future, look at the present. And that's what he does. He comes back and he looks at the present in verses 27 to 33. In verses 27 and 28, Isaiah figuratively predicted the Lord would rush against his enemies like a dense cloud, or dense clouds, a fire and a torrent, his wrath overtaking the enemy Assyrians, who would arrive in Judah to attack his people. Judah would respond to the Lord's wrath expression against the Assyrians by rejoicing as in the night when keeping a feast, with gladness of heart as when setting out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. In highly figurative language, Isaiah predicted the Lord would gloriously reveal his presence by his great act of national deliverance performed in furious anger and power against Assyria. And later on tonight, I'm going to read a little bit about that in Isaiah chapter 37. It's amazing how many times God predicts, "I'm going to deliver you from Assyria when she comes." And he does it over and over and over. And Assyria comes, that's exactly what he does. He delivers her. God striking Judah's foes will produce sheer terror on the invading Assyrians. But every such stroke of God's judgment on the Assyrians would be for Judah like the striking of tambourines on the hand, or like the plucking of harps in praise to the Lord for his deliverance. So it's interesting. God's going to, just picture this. There's a a swiping on the Assyrians. And when it comes down for Israel, it's like hitting a tambourine of joy. It's just the opposite. For Assyria, it's something of terror, but Israel, it's a thing of joy. Or the plucking of a string on a harp, where they're singing in praise to the Lord. So this is interesting. God is going to delight in delivering his people and expending his wrath on the very cruel and very wicked Assyrians so that his people can be delivered. God will fight against the Assyrians with an arm that has been eagerly bared for action. It's like a man rolling up his sleeves. That's the picture in the Hebrew. He rolls up his sleeve, so he's going to go work. And God says, I'm going to roll up my sleeve with Assyria, boy, and I'm going to go after Assyria. Very interesting. The reference to God's burning the Assyrians with sulfur, a fire of great intensity, alludes to the eternal torment of the wicked lost in the lake of fire. We know this in Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20, verses 10 and 21, 8, talks about the fire of brimstone, where God has cast the Antichrist and then the false prophet, and he's going to cast the people who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that's what happened to these soldiers, the Assyrians. They were unbelievers, and so that's where they ended up. Now, we know from the actual event of this deliverance that it arose because Judah's king Hezekiah humbly called to the Lord for help and faith, what God anticipated in the kingdom. I'm going to take some time. I'm cheating ahead here, but this is a wonderful passage of Scripture that tells us of the Lord's deliverance when Assyria came against them. In Isaiah chapter 37, beginning at verse 18, King Hezekiah is praying unto the Lord in the temple of the Lord, and he says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. And Isaiah the son of Amoz said unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed unto me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. And it goes on and talks about that. And then going down to verse 34, notice, by the way that he came, that Sennacherib came, by the same way shall he return. He shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my sake and for my servant David's sake. Then verse 36, then the angel of the Lord, and remember the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus who was involved in attacking the Assyrians. The angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers. Incidentally, this event was recorded by Herodotus, who was a 5th century BC Greek historian. Now, that historian claimed that the Assyrians died because of bubonic plague. That's how he claimed it. But the Greeks were famous for blaming everything on mice. And, you know, the bubonic plague came by the mice. They viewed mice in sort of a mystical way. But nevertheless, there is a record of 185,000 Assyrians that were killed by a secular historian. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. It's interesting, this king had mocked Israel's God, and so Israel's God destroyed his soldiers. He went back to his God, was worshiping in the temple of his God, and his God couldn't even keep him alive from his own sons in his temple. So it demonstrates the tremendous power of God and how God judged this man because of his wickedness. So, whether it would occur in Isaiah's day when King Hezekiah called unto the Lord for national deliverance, or whether it would occur in the Messianic kingdom when Judah's people were more fully heeding him, God's deliverance from trouble was sure to arise with great blessing when his people trusted in him alone. So, may we realize that God is always disposed to bless us by rescuing us from trouble caused by our sin, but that we must call upon him. and trust in him alone versus all false gods of help for such blessings to occur. Back to that event that happened on Sunday, the children's conversation, Mike and everything. Before the service had started, I was up there in the front, and sometimes I stop and pray, and this past Sunday I just sensed a special need to pray, asking the Lord's blessing, the Lord's direction in regards to the ministry. It's interesting, sometimes the burden is there, so you just start to pray. And looking for the Lord's provision and help. And of course, we got into the service, and then the children's conversation came up. Mike did his thing, and I was surprised because I remember back in the room where we'd met, Dave had mentioned that he was planning to do this children's conversation, looking forward to do it. And all of a sudden, Mike got up, and I thought, okay, maybe there's a better change in plans. That's what I assumed. There's a change in plans. He talked with Dave somehow, and I just went on. But anyway, afterwards, after the service, I found out that, no, that wasn't the case. But nevertheless, I could see the hand of God, even with human frailty, human mistake, and so forth. The hand of God was at work, and it was as though the Lord was answering my own prayer. I'll help, because I'm a big God. I'm bigger than people. I'm bigger than human weakness. I'm bigger than the challenges that you face. I'm God. I'm here. And that was encouraging. In fact, afterwards, Mike was astounded at the way things worked out as far as the subject. And at the same time, he felt badly, and he says, I better go back and really check the schedule. You know? He'll never forget it, I'm sure. But I told him, don't worry about it. You know, nobody's, you know, we're big people here. We can handle this. Don't worry about it. But it's wonderful every now and then to see the hand of the Lord, to see him working to encourage us, even in the midst of frailty. How wonderful it is. All we need is the Lord. We need to remember that.